morning from Tucson, Arizona. My long and wonderful friend for many, many years in the 60s, the Right Reverend, Bible teacher, world-renowned, fleeing from the IRA. No, John Hiltz, John Great Avenue.
Hi, good to be here this morning. People at our church, Tucson Bible Church, told me to give y'all greetings from them. And I like this. I can just sit down and pretend like I'm a teacher. Now, Harmon, I want you to sit somewhere where I can keep a close eye on you.
He doesn't trust you, huh?
I've known him a long time. Wow. We're going to be in... Start off in Psalms 95 this morning. Let's take a moment and make sure that each one of us is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting Him to teach us, because He is our true Bible teacher. And unless we're walking by faith in the Spirit, we're just kind of spinning our wheels. And although I always try to be a little bit entertaining for
those who are out of fellowship, so they're at least something. You know, this won't be a complete waste of an hour.
And so hopefully you'll be in one category.
Well, in one category.
Let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you so much for this day that we celebrate. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when we hear the voice of the archangel, the shout and trumpet, and we rise up from the grave. If we're done dead or we're alive, we meet you in the air and be with you forever. Just a great time, and we look forward to that. In the meantime, Father, we need the precious Word of God to sustain us in this life, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit would just teach us and show us the things you would have us to see. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to kind of move around a little bit today. First thing I'm going to do as I move around is put on my reading glasses so that I can read. A few years ago, Buddy and I were riding our Harleys down into Mexico, and we
had a hard time reading the road signs, so we stopped and bought a pair of reading glasses in a little store. We still couldn't read the road signs. I don't know. I think they were made in China instead of Mexico.
I kind of like this. I hope it's okay if I sit down the first hour. Is that okay? You know, now, if we're going to, well, I think we should do this Old Testament style, and I'll sit and teach, and y'all should stand. Then the second hour, we'll do a New Testament. I'll stand, and y'all sit. But this first verse starts out, O come. Now, this isn't O come, all ye faithful. But it's a cal imperative in the Hebrew, and it's a command. And one of the things that we need to remember in Scripture is that imperative moods, they're commands, and they're always fulfilled by faith. The obedience God's looking for is faith, and I always go back to how are we saved? And we obeyed a command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. How did we obey that command? By faith. Isn't that amazing? And so that's the obedience that God is looking for. So when you see an imperative mood, it's the imperative is really the furthest move from reality. And so therefore, it's one that can only be fulfilled by faith. And it starts that way and ends that way. One of the things that I like to do is, in my spare time, I write memory verses. And verses of the Bible that should have been in the Bible. And like one of them is, see what you think about this verse. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him. That ought to be in there, shouldn't it? And somebody said, I think it was. Well, that Apostle Paul, he thinks he knows everything. And but how did we receive Christ? By faith. How do we walk? By faith. What does that have to do with this word, O come? Because the word in the Hebrew is halach, and that's your walk. That's your manner of life, your modus operandi in life. And so the first thing the psalmist says is, make your modus operandi in life one of singing for joy to the Lord, to Yahweh. That's our modus operandi. Let us shout. Now, here, let us shout, and we'll come back in a minute. But let us shout joyfully. The word first, let us sing for joy, that's a PL, it's intensive. And it means to celebrate with a rebel yell. And so, there were some folks watching football games yesterday. No, I'll go back. Herman and I were watching a real football game at a... It was at a gay bar. Oh, the Gaylord Hotel. Oh, I didn't know. They all knew Herman. And so, we were watching the University of Arizona and ASU play. And when the University of Arizona, God's team, finally beat the devils, like he did on the cross, Herman and I gave yahoo rebel yells, you see? A yell of victory, of joy. And that's what this word right here in the PL is, to it's the our singing for joy. It's like celebration with a rebel yell for the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Now, I'm giving this a little New Testament slant. For the Jews, it would have just been for the victory they knew that was coming of God over Satan and their so great a salvation. Are you with me? And so, it's give a rebel yell to the Lord. I was thinking about this the other day and we laughed. Well, I'm sorry. You know, I'm not used to teaching to anybody but the people in front of me. And so, you know, Herman says there's 4 or 5 people listening out on the internet. And they don't know me, and I don't know them. So, no, I don't care. I'm just going to you know. But remember how I used to, at any rate, just me, kind of make fun of, you've seen churches, some of you have been there, in the churches, and let's all give Jesus a shout, and everybody shout, and a big hand and a clap, and everybody shout hallelujah. I hate to say it, but that's what this is talking about. You know, I tell folks at our church that when we sing, it's like we're afraid that God may hear us sing and think we're charismatic. And I tell them, don't worry. God has heard us sing, and He's never going to think we're charismatic. But we want to be very careful that we don't get too excited about the Lord. And it's okay to be excited about football. It's okay to be excited about politics, your favorite food. But let's don't get too excited about Jesus, because He might think we're charismatic. Well, the author of this psalm says, get excited. Get excited. It's okay. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some Jews who are very excitable and emotional people. Okay? And I laugh. I always say sometimes we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say, who's that group over there? And the guy with the tambourine And the other guy singing and dancing. And somebody's going to say, well, that's Jesus with the tambourine. And those are the apostles singing and dancing. And we'll be cool. So let's shout for joy. Celebrate to Yahweh. That's our manner of life. Let us shout joyfully. Now here we have a hifil. And the hifil is causative. Let us be caused to shout joyfully. Something on the inside causes us to just let it out. To whom? To the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. He is our rock. Let us come before His presence. Now hear the word, let us come, in the Hebrew means to draw near. Let us draw near. Let us draw right face to face with God. Think about that. In the Old Testament, you did not go into the presence of God unless you were the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, right? No, we just didn't go and say, you know, I was down into Jerusalem today, don't live here, and I was walking by the temple. I thought, well, I'm just going to go in and hop into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of the Lord for a while. Well, you would have been in the presence of the Lord for eternity if you were a believer, because you would have died right there on the spot. You just didn't go into the presence of the Lord. And yet, here is the psalmist saying, let's just go into the presence of the Lord. How do we do that? By faith. Do you see that? That's how we go. That's how they went into the presence of the Lord. By faith. So we're going to be caused to come and to shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And by the way, that shout at the end of verse 1, that's a victory celebration shout. And let us come right into His presence with what? With thanksgiving. Let us give a victory shout again, because to give a victory shout to Him with psalms. With songs. Now, the psalms are songs with doctrine. You know, it's not just some of the songs that they sing today. Nothing wrong with them, of course. But just little choruses that are kind of, you say the same thing over and over again, and it's not really much. This is a song that has some meat to it. Now, here's what we're going to do today. My Bible, you have to turn the page over. I try to keep it simple. And look at the end of chapter 95. The end of verse 7 says, today, if you would hear His voice. Now, in 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, we have the contrast of the first few verses. In the first few verses, halach, come. Make your lifestyle one of giving praise and thanksgiving to God. I'm going to look one more time here. No, it just says with thanksgiving and shout joyfully to Him with psalms. It doesn't say, you know, when times are good. When things are going well, it's all the time. This is your manner of life. Now, some of y'all are not pastors, and so your life is up and down. Pastors, we're just even, you know? Everything's good. We never have any bad times. Everything is wonderful. But I know that for those of you who are not pastors, your life is up and down. Some days, I don't know any other term. I use this at my class at the Salvation Army, and the guys seem to be able to bear it. But some days our lives suck, you know? And you just can't describe it any other way. Well, what this first verse says, when your life sucks, give thanks to God. Sing praises to God. What in the world was this psalmist thinking about? Well, you see, being a man of God, he was like a pastor. He never had a sucky day. And so, yeah, okay? So no matter what's going on, good times, bad times, we are always to be entering into the presence of God with shouts of victory, praise, and thanksgiving. That's our manner of life. Now, in these last few verses, we have those described to whom that's not their manner of life. And it says, today, if you would hear his voice, last phrase in verse 7. And the word here is Shema. It's a tremendous word. Because Shema means, first of all, just to hear. Perk up your ears and you listen to what's said. Pay attention. So you hear, you listen. You know, there's a difference. You know? Yeah, those of you who have had kids or ever were a child, have you ever noticed? You're standing holding a rake and you call your kids, they can be 20 feet away, they cannot hear. Okay? They can be the next block and you say, let's go get an ice cream sundae. They're there. What the psalmist is saying, always listen to the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice, you hear it, you listen, you pay attention, and then the Shema means you act upon it. Now, here's what separates the men from the boys, or us from the legalist. The legalist would look at this verse and say, act upon it, if they even knew any Hebrew, and act upon it. Well, I got to obey God, and now what do I got to do? Well, I've got to tithe, I've got to, you see what I mean? They have a whole list of things that they're going to talk about that they choose to obey. No. The obedience God is always looking for starts right with salvation, faith. I'm going to believe what he says. Now, believing what he says results in action, does it not? What, one day, you understood, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You believed that, and what was your action? Is anybody here saved? When you understood the gospel, you understood the command, the mandate to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, what was your action? Faith! Yes, thank you. Three people here are saved. Which is a miracle. Yeah. What was your action? Faith. Alright? Today, I'm going to hear the voice of God the Holy Spirit. I believe it. It's going to result in an action. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is telling me, I just met Ed today, and I know Ed needs Jesus because he lives in Illinois. And so I'm talking to Ed, and all of a sudden, Ed says something to me that may be an opening for the gospel. Like, he might say something like, you know, a lot of my friends lately have died, and I've really been worried about death and what happens to you after you die. Ooh. Maybe, you know, squeeze through that door. So the Holy Spirit prompts me to give him the gospel. And I believe that God wants me to give Ed the gospel. How do I act upon it? Oh, wow, thank you, Chris. What an amazing thing. I give him the gospel. Do you see that? That's acting. That's listening, and I believe what God said. I'm going to act on it. I'm just going to give him the gospel. And what he does with it is his business between him and the Lord. That's what he's talking about. So, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8. Do not harden, by the way. I know you're interested in this, but it's a hiphil stem. But the hiphil is causative. Don't cause your hearts to be hardened. Who hardens our hearts? We do. We do. Don't harden your hearts. Don't say no to God. As at Meribah. Remember, and willful rejection against the authority of God. You know, a lot of times in the grace movement, that's who we are. We're grace folks. Just thought I'd throw that out to you. Sometimes we think grace means the opposite of obedience. You see what I mean? I'm a grace believer, so I don't have to obey God. Hello? Now, we're never that honest with God or ourselves, are we? But, you know, that's kind of like, see, I'm a grace, and it doesn't really, and Christ has paid for all sins, and what's the big deal? Well, no. No. If God the Holy Spirit tells me to give Ed the gospel and I don't do it, that is deliberate disobedience to God. And you know, God has what I call, he has what I call the God syndrome. He thinks he's God and I'm not. And he thinks because he's sovereign and omniscient, he knows everything, and all of his decisions are good and perfect and right and just and loving. And so he kind of goes with what he thinks rather than what I think. You live with it. Okay? So don't harden your hearts. Don't cause your hearts to be hardened. As at Meribah, or as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. I love this word, Massa, in the Greek. It has to do with fear. The children of Israel have seen, I would call, semi-phenomenal work of God. Okay? The 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. You know, that's pretty cool. The parting of the Red Sea. They go through. Pharaoh and his army follow them. The Red Sea comes, drowns them all. They get on the other side. There's bitter water. Oh, why did you bring us out here? We're just going to die. I wish we were back in Egypt as slaves. Of course, in Egypt. God, when are you going to deliver them as slaves for 100 years? Remember, Moses cuts a tree, represents Christ, puts it in water sweet. They go down another couple of days. There's bitter water, same complaining. You know, no water. All the time, they Meribah, deliberate rejection, and Massa, tremendous fear. They had fear all the time. And the word Massa in the Hebrew means to be so afraid, and I wrote down the correct translation, means to be so afraid that you putrefy your pants. I had to explain that to Herman. That's fear, folks. See what I mean? That's fear. You harden your heart. You rebel against God, things get tough, And what happened? You're terrified. Why are you terrified? Because you're not trusting God. And I'm just saying that the Jews had seen a few works of God, you know. Yeah. When your fathers tested me, verse 9, which basically they tested God. Look, God, if we do this for you, you have to do that for us. I do that for you, you do that for me. They tried me. I love this word. They tested me to see if I was really worth anything. Can I keep my word? Am I really valuable? And am I a valuable companion? Am I worthy for them to come into my presence and give praise? They tested me. They tried me as though they had not seen my work. Holy cow. Not holy cow, I added that. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. Literally, I was grieved. Grieved with them. They didn't trust me. And said, they are a people who err in their heart. The word err, it means to go astray, to stagger. And, you know, we don't know about being drunk and staggering. Well, some of you do, and because you had a neighbor. And so, you see, the first verse is, remember, come halak, make your manner of life, your walk, one of straight. Right down that path towards God's goal for you, which is the promised land. Place of spiritual maturity. The place of being in God's rest. Having the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, to give it some New Testament lingo here. Well, when you stagger, you're off course. Now, if the officer, you know, stops you, and he has you walk the line, and boy, you think, boy, I wish I hadn't had that last fifth. And you're walking the line, and you're over here, and then you're over there. He doesn't count the point where every once in a while you cross over the line. Okay? That's not walking. Is it? You're not on course. Are you with me? That's how many Christians live their Christian life. Every once in a while they accidentally are on the line, but it's just for an instant. There's no growth. There's no momentum. They're just staggering. Not on course. And what does he say? If that's your life, then they do not know my ways. They don't know my ways. God's way, God's path is one of grace and faith. They don't understand grace and faith. They just won't trust me. So what happened? Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter, they shall not enter into my resting place. That place of repose, that place of peace, that place of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you see that? God said they're never going to get there. Now, here's what God is saying here, and then we'll go back, because see what I know that Ed has to leave, and so I want him to get the punch of the message, not have to wait till the second hour. That's called grace. But I want you to get the punch here. And that is this. That what God is saying is this. If you're not willing to come into His presence with joy and thanksgiving when your life is great, I'm going to rephrase that. When your life sucks, let's go to sucks first, you know, then you know what? You're not going to appreciate your life when it's great. You're never going to appreciate it. You're never going to enter His rest. Now, this is just my opinion, and Herman can straighten you out next week. But I believe God loves all believers all the time. Okay? We're His children. And most of the things in our life that suck are self-induced. You know, God is looking at us. You know, people say, well, He's under divine discipline. God said, are you kidding? I wouldn't do that to Him. You know? And did all that Himself. I'd never be that hard. So, sometimes our life sucks because we make bad decisions in life. Sometimes our life sucks because we live in the devil's world. See what I mean? Nothing to do with it. Even when we're not listening to God and we're hardening our heart, I believe there are still times when God blesses us. Because He loves us. Yeah. I was a perfect child, but my sister was not. And I learned about grace from watching the reaction with my parents and my older sister. That even when she misbehaved and did things she shouldn't have done, they still fed her. And they still did nice things for her. Do you see what I mean? Because they loved her. And now they did those same things for me, it was because I was good. But lightning may strike here. I believe that sometimes God blesses us when we're way out of fellowship. Right? Of course, you realize that's either is or you ain't. So it's, but you know what I'm talking about. God blesses us. You know what? We don't enjoy the blessings. That's what this passage says. If we can't enjoy the bad times in life, we're not going to enjoy the good times. If you can enjoy your life, celebrate your life. Wow, I'm thankful I'm alive today, Lord. I'm thankful I live in this time. I'm thankful for everything You've brought into my life. Thank You. Then your life is going to be fantastic. You're going to be living the abundant life. That's what the life that John, that the Lord said He came to give us in John 10:10. The abundant life. Not just eternal life. That's great. But let me tell you, eternal life, that's pie in the sky by and by. You cannot live on pie in the sky by and by. You need strawberry shortcake today. And that's the abundant life. God says, I got strawberry shortcake for you today to hold you over till we get to pie in the sky by and by. You see where God is? If you cannot enjoy your life when things in it suck, you will not enjoy your blessing. So therefore, it's no big deal that you're never going to enter into that place of blessing. Because the place of blessing, it's not just where you have the blessing, it's where you enjoy. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit results in, see, the divine nine, what's that, what does that equals? Enjoyment of life. Is that right? Did you say that's true? I get amen from you, Brother Herman? The fruit of the Spirit isn't just to give the Holy Spirit something to do during the church age. You know? Oh, everybody needs a job. I don't have a job. You, Father, You planned it all out. Jesus, You did it. I need to do something. Well, I tell you what, you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what good is that? Well, it's not really any good, but it gives you something to do and keep you occupied. No. No. It's for our benefit. Because you know why? This is a weird thing about God. What He does for us glorifies Him. So when I'm living the abundant life and enjoying my life, what am I doing? I'm coming into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. That's my manner of life. That glorifies God.
Now we're ready to start the psalm again. See, I just wanted us to see where we're going. Now I got to remember, we're through at 10:15 and not noon. Okay. I get confused. So, we're coming. This is my manner of life. Singing, celebrating with a rebel yell to Yahweh. I'm caused to shout shouts of victory and praise to the rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. I'm coming into His presence with thanksgiving. And therefore, I'm caused to shout shouts of joyful victory to Him, to God, to Jesus Christ, my rock, to Yahweh, with psalms. Singing songs that have a doctrinal content. Because, verse 3. Now remember, verse 1 and 2 contrast that with the last part of 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You see what I mean? Can you see the contrast? There's a big contrast between shouting joy of victory and putrefying your pants. Okay? I love Hebrew because it's picture words. And I happen to think in pictures. And so it really hits home to me. You know, if I lost my keys, I can't remember where they are. You know, some people retrace their steps. All of a sudden, I will see my keys and on the dresser or the last place I put them, and I'll see everything that's around them, and I know right where they are. Then I go get them if I don't forget before I get there. And so I love pictures. So why are we doing all this shouting and singing? Verse 3, because Yahweh, the ever-living, eternal, loving God. That's, when you see the all caps, L-O-R-D, that's all that means. As if, you know, not much. He's the eternal, ever-living, loving God of the universe. He's a great God. God here, little capital G, little O, little D, is just the word El in the Hebrew, which means mighty hero. Has to do with His omnipotence. Oh. Well, I can sing shouts of victory to God. Why? Because He is the omnipotent, mighty hero. And the word great simply means mighty. He's a mighty, mighty hero. He's a great, mighty hero. It's redundant, but it just makes it huge. As a great king. Oh. Is Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you see about whom we're speaking? Notice He's also Yahweh, the eternal God, but He's also King. Oh, that's almost a picture of His hypostatic union, isn't it? Who would have thunk that? You know, to us, the mystery, so to speak, in the Old Testament is how are people saved? I can even remember reading a great man that is very important in our movement. I'm not going to mention his name, but he founded a seminary here in Dallas. Wrote a whole bunch of books, and they're great. And I remember one time reading, and he said, you know, we're not really sure how they were saved in the Old Testament. But it was a mystery. This is your assignment for this afternoon. Instead of watching football, I want you to read the entire Old Testament and find that verse that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or believe on Yahweh, and you will be saved. And then call me. You see what I mean? Those verses are all throughout the New Testament. And yet, were people saved in the Old Testament?
Yeah. I'm glad nobody said, no, they weren't saved. Yeah. How are they saved? By faith. Faith in, remember, how much power is in faith? None. What's the power in? The object. Is that right? Very important that you have proper object in faith. See? It's my illustration. I've got to jump out of an airplane. I have a choice of two objects to trust in. One is a little parachute that I made myself out of a hanky. And the other is a parachute somebody else made. Which one am I going to trust in? Well, I made the hanky myself. I'm going to trust in this one. I jump out of the airplane holding my little parachute. Do I have faith? Great faith, don't I? Mm-hmm. I'll be first to the bottom. Boom, boom. Boy, it's about the third bounce that really hurts. See? Great faith. Somebody said, well, you know, John didn't have enough faith. That would have saved him if he had more faith. No, I had great faith. Wrong object. What saves us is the object of faith, Jesus Christ. They just look forward to a Messiah, right? To God saving them, to the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. You know, they did all the Old Testament sacrifices. Well, they had a pretty good idea of what's going on. Substitutionary death. They knew a lot. And right here, this psalmist, he knows about the hypostatic union. Do you think? I'm just guessing. Because he's God, eternal, and he's King, humanity. Think back in the time of Christ. Were people looking for a Messiah? Were they looking for a human Messiah? Oh, so they must have had some idea that the Messiah was going to be a man, right? And if they read Isaiah and other passages, they knew be born of a virgin, did they not? They knew he had to be born from the tribe of Judah, family of David, right? They knew if they did a little more study, it had to be through Nathan and not Solomon. They knew a lot. So he's a great king above all gods. In verse 4, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. It's interesting, the word depths means unexplored areas. We know a little more about, you know, what's 10,000, 20,000 feet under the earth than they did 3,000 years ago. Did you know that? Yeah, I remember in the, I think it was in the 60s, and it may have been Brown and Root, I think, they were going to dig the Moho. Anybody remember the Moho? We do in Houston. And they were going to dig a hole all the way through, down to the center of the earth. And they dug it all the way through, and somebody fell in and came out in China. It was so... No, I think they had some problems. Wow, it's hot down there. People thought it must be hell. Well, it's molded rock. And, I mean, there's just a lot about the earth that we don't understand. Herman can explain this to you. I know he has, like gravity. Did you know God knows all about it? That's what this verse says. Now, why can I give joy, shouts of victory, and praise and thanksgiving when my life sucks to God? Because He understands gravity. He understands the depths of the earth. Everything that is unexplained to you, He knows because He's omniscient. See? Look at the next thing. The peaks of the mountains are His also. So He not only owns and understands everything from the depths of the earth to the very peak of the mountain and everything in between. Well, let's see. Here's the mountain peak up there. Here's the depth of the earth. Who's in between that? Me. Right? My life. My sucky life. God understands it. Oh! And He's a mighty hero, God. He's the ever-living, eternal, loving God. And He knows all about it. Whew. I can relax. He's got it under control. Is that right? Yeah. Whew. He's the King. Well, let's see if there's anything else. Oh, verse 5. The sea is His, for He has made it. Oh, see? Well, yeah, you understand. If you're a mountain climber to a spelunker down in the depths of the cave, He's got you covered. What if you are on a submarine? Got you covered. Depths of the sea. Wait a minute. I'm going to guess. Oh, and His hands formed the dry land. I'm going to guess that most times your life is spent between the highest mountaintop to the center of the earth to the depths of the ocean to any place on land. That pretty well describe your life? God's got you covered. Do you see that? What's the moral of this story? Don't go into space. Let me tell you, you people, you could go to a lot of churches today and you wouldn't learn that. Hallelujah. That you wouldn't learn it. Yeah. Well, you know what? Other places, God's in the heavens, so He's got you covered there too. Sometimes, you know, probably never happened to Herman, but it happened to me. He'd be teaching a verse and somebody passed and somebody come up and say, well, you didn't mention so-and-so. Well, you know, you can't mention everything in one message, all right? Herman. Herman tries. I'm just hoping that Jesus is off the cross before the rapture, but... I said, I was praying the other day, I said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He says, I got to get down from the cross first. So, at any rate, let's move on here. I got just a few minutes. Now, look at verse 6. Come. And here the word means to enter. Okay, first come in verse 1, this is your manner of life, your halak, this is your walk. Your walk is one of giving praise, giving thanksgiving. See, there's another verse I could write. In all things, give thanks. See, what do you think? I could fit right in with the New Testament, don't you think? That Paul... Yeah, in all things, give thanks. Yeah. Why? Because God's got you covered wherever you are. Wherever you are. Whatever's going on in your life, He's got you covered. What you want to make sure you don't do is harden your heart against God. make sure you don't stop listening to the Holy Spirit. People say, John, what do you mean listen to the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, normally he just sends me an email, but now that I got a smartphone, he texts me. Don't you wish? You know? I do have some complaints about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell him when I get to heaven. Here he is, the omnipresent, omnipotent God. And how does he speak? In a still, small voice. I'm going to tell him, speak up! You know what happens? All the things in our lives are making so much noise that we don't hear that still, small voice. We have to listen. Listen. Your ears have to be open. To be open. We have a new member in our household. And it's a little German Shepherd puppy. And my wife gave him to me for my birthday and said, now he's yours. You have to clean up his mess. You have to get up and, you know. I listened for him because the smartest thing, one of those, it's the second smartest thing my wife ever did. The first smartest thing, obviously, was marrying me. But the second smartest thing, she said, let's go by Walmart and get a cage for this dog. And so we cage trained him. And he sleeps in a cage. But occasionally at night, especially when he was just a few weeks old, he would have to wake up and go outside and potty. I didn't want him massa in the cage. And so I just noticed I slept. I sleep like a rock. But I would hear him, first little whimper, up, outside, goes outside, does his business, comes right back in, hops in his cage, goes back to sleep. Listen. See? Shema. You have to have your ears open to hear the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Your halak, your manner of life, has to be one of listening for the Holy Spirit. And then following His voice. Walking with Him. All kinds of books on knowing the will of God. You can go to the Christian bookstore and they just... shelves. Okay? I would write a book on knowing the will of God, but who's going to buy a book with one page? You know? And one sentence. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Walk day by day, just trust in the Holy Spirit. Because if I'm walking with Him today, This is a miracle. This is amazing. If I walk with Him today, guess where I'll be tomorrow? Right where He wants me to be. Isn't that amazing? So I walk with Him that day, guess where I'll be the next day? Right where He wants me to be. And then the next day and the next day. And one day, I say, how in heaven's name did I get from there to there? Being in church, you say heaven's name. Talking to you buddies, you'd say, how in the hell did I get from here to there? But in church, how in heaven's name did I get from point A to point B? I had no plan to get there. Wasn't thinking about it. Well, I just walked with the Spirit day after day after day, and holy cow, one day, I'm right where He wants me to be. You know where that is? In His place of rest. How did I get there? I just walked with the Spirit. I wish I could tell you that the neat thing was, somebody remember, we're going to start in verse 6 the next hour. I wish I could tell you the neat thing was that you could just wander all over, you know. Every once in a while you cross the line where you're supposed to be, but it's just momentarily. And then you decide to trust the Spirit that day, and whammo, everything was perfect. Life is full of joy and peace. It's a process. You can't fill your soul with garbage and make all kind of bad decisions and then decide, today I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit. And I, you know, I walked with the Spirit now for 2 whole hours, and I can't tell a damn bit of difference in my life. You know, this Holy Spirit stuff, it don't work. I'm going to go back to just nothing. No. Do you see that? I wish. Herman may, you know, am I telling something out of school, Herman? Yeah. I trusted God yesterday. It was the first time in 15 years, and, you know, all my problems were still there. You need, instead of God, you need a genie. See? God is not a magic genie. We just trust Him. Now here's where faith comes in. Here's where faith comes in. My life sucks. Father, I believe if I trust the Spirit today, as long as it's called today, that you're going to use all of these stupid things that I have done. See where confession comes in? Stupid! I didn't trust you. You're going to use all these stupid, and the results of those things, you've used those to bring me to you. And now you're going to use those things as I begin to enjoy peace and tranquility. And you know what? I can begin to give thanks for the results of those bad decisions in my life because I'm trusting you today. And you're going to use them for your honor and your glory. Now, don't go out and make bad decisions so that God can, you know, He can take care of those things. But are you with me? Yeah. That's the all things work together. It doesn't mean that it was smart to do them. No. But God is able to take dodo birds like me. Not like you, but like me. And still use us for His honor and for your glory and for His glory. And so as a result, when I make it my halak, my manner of life, to walk with Him day by day by day, I can come into His presence even while experiencing the results of decisions I made that were bad years ago. Are you with me? And that brings honor. Only God can do that. He is the great God. He's the mighty God. He's our hero. That's where we're going to take up next hour. Father, thanks for this time that we've had to come together in Your Word. Use these things for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.